35 years ago, this month, was the world premiere of the movie Ghost. And pottery throwing hasn't been the same since. Ghost was a summer blockbuster that generated $500 million. It starred the late, great Patrick Swayze, the beautiful Demi Moore with a weird 90s haircut, and Whoopi Goldberg, who won an Oscar for her portrayal of the phony medium named Oda Mae. And the premise of the movie was pretty simple. When good people died in the movie, they went to heaven. When bad people died, they went to hell. But the folks who had unfinished business got stuck on Earth as ghosts. Theology was suspect, but the movie was interesting. At the heart of the film was a kind of a supernatural romance movie. It was funny, it was terrifying, unsettling, kind of depressing. It was just weird, man. Because ghost stories are weird. But perhaps the weirdest ghost story of all involved a 19th century English scientist named William Crookes. And his foray into the supernatural is the perfect setup for today's passage. So indulge me as I tell you his story. William Crookes was brilliant. Born in London in 1832, he became one of the most celebrated chemists and physicists, really, of all time. He discovered the element thallium. He invented numerous scientific gadgets. He edited scientific journals. He identified the noble gases, reorganized the periodic table. He served as president of the Royal Society. He was even knighted in 1897. And Sir William Crookes' reputation was impeccable. He was a devoted husband. He raised 9 successful, well-adjusted children. And he may have saved the world, actually. It's not an overstatement. He was the first person to raise the alarm that the population of the world would outpace the supply of wheat if chemists couldn't find more effective fertilizers. And his warnings led to the development of the Fritz Haber process, which we've talked about before, which laid the foundation for the modern nitrogen fertilizer industry. And so that's why there's plenty of bread today that's cheap and plentiful. And so William Crookes was widely respected for his integrity, honesty, and unwavering commitment to the rigorous application of the scientific process. And that's why it caused such a stir in the scientific community when Sir William Crookes got mixed up in the world of the paranormal. And they were like, "What are you doing, William? Why are you getting involved in such nonsense?" Well, you have to understand that William Crookes, through his pioneering work in radiometry, had discovered previously undetected and invisible forces in our world. And so in his mind, the idea of ghosts going unnoticed in our physical world was not such a far-fetched notion. Just because something had not been scientifically proven, in his mind, didn't mean it wasn't real. So William Crookes went about his study of the paranormal with the same scientific objectivity as his more conventional endeavors. And finding ghostly phenomenon to study was no problem in Victorian England because spiritualism was huge back then. So William Crookes attended seances to see for himself how mediums supposedly conjured up ghosts. And he also may have been motivated by his desire to contact his younger brother, who had suffered an untimely death from yellow fever. And the medium who most impressed him was a young clairvoyant named Florence Cook. To examine her claims, Crookes insisted that Florence come to his house to perform seances in order to control the environment as much as possible. Plus, he only allowed people whom he trusted to attend said seances. And he insisted on being allowed to scientifically measure whatever phenomenon may or may not occur. And Florence agreed. And during those so-called seances, she would retreat into a cabinet, and a spirit named Katie King would emerge. She wasn't a spirit as we think of it. She was like solid and physical. And she allowed Crookes to take empirical measurements, and he took her pulse, and he measured her height and weight, and he touched her and spoke to her. And then Katie King would retreat back into the cabinet where Florence Cook just happened to be, and then Florence Cook would emerge. And now, the obvious explanation for this was that Katie King was actually Florence Cook in disguise. Or perhaps at other times, Florence had an accomplice, as Crookes would confirm through scientific measurements and empirical observations that they were indeed different people. Here's what he wrote. He says, I have the most absolute certainty that Miss Cook and Katie are two separate individuals so far as their bodies are concerned. Several little marks on Miss Cook's face are absent from Katie's. Miss Cook's hair is so dark a brown as to almost appear black. A look at Katie's, which is now before me and which she allowed me to cut from her luxurious tresses, have first traced it up to the scalp and satisfied that it is actually grew there. It is a rich golden auburn. And so Crooks meticulously tried to control the environment. You know, he'd confirmed there's no trap doors or secret entrances to the cabinet, nor is there any other way for an imposter to infiltrate the house. Here's what he wrote about it. Miss Cook has been a frequent visitor at my house, remaining sometimes a week at a time. She brings nothing with her but a little handbag, not locked. During the day, she is constantly in the presence of Mrs. Crooks, myself, or some other member of the family. And not sleeping by herself, there's absolutely no opportunity for any preparation, even of a less elaborate character, that would be required for enacting Katie King. And he and others claimed to see Katie King in Florence at the same time. They even took a photograph of Katie King. Do you want to see it? All right. Ah! Now, this seems silly, right, for us? So William Crookes published his final report in 1874, professing his firm belief that Florence Cook was genuinely conjuring up a supernatural apparition. And the scientific community lost its collective mind at this report. And here's the problem. No one doubted Crookes' genuineness. His uprightness was beyond reproach, but his peers just couldn't figure out how he had been sincerely duped by a teenager. Sir William Crookes died in London in 1919 at the age of 86, but he never wavered in his conviction. One of the greatest scientific minds of the age of reason was also a firm believer in ghosts. Now, to most modern skeptical Americans, this is utter nonsense. Even believers in ghosts today don't think of them as having physical bodies that can be measured. And believe me, I'm not trying to glorify seances. Nonetheless, the story's weird, right? William Crookes was no liar. So how did he, maybe he wanted to be fooled by this girl? Did his intense desire to believe in the reality of an afterlife taint his scientific observations? Or was there something more to this? You know, could this have been real? Folks, I don't believe that Katie King was a real ghost. And we should never underestimate the cleverness of a skilled charlatan. But I'm humble enough to admit that I don't know everything about the hereafter. All I know is Jesus. All I know is Jesus died on the cross. It was historically documented. Jesus' body and soul was raised again. The resurrection was witnessed by hundreds and forever changed history. And the one who proved he was the Son of God, Jesus, promised that anyone who simply trusts in him will receive the same eternal life that he unequivocally demonstrated. He said in John 6, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So I don't know what to believe about all this other stuff, but I believe him. And all who believe will be saved by grace and not through works. As Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." That's why the gospel message is called good news. The New Testament's clear. When we are absent from the body, when we die, we are present with the Lord. Paul promised, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And life after death will be wonderful. We know that. We will see God face to face, and he will heal us of our brokenness. The last book of the Bible says he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things had passed away. And so all those things are wonderful promises from Jesus. But just when we think we have figured out the afterlife as believers, we find a weird passage in Scripture like the one we're going to look at today. And it makes us think twice about what we think we know. But don't get distracted. The message isn't so much about ghosts and whether or not they're real. The message is more about those times in life when we get ghosted by God and we can't seem to hear him and he seems to not be paying attention, and what we should do in times like this. It's going to be a weird message today, but that's okay because it's a weird passage of Scripture. And so I'm going to encourage you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take out one of ours from the shelf in front of you and turn to page 250. There's Bibles on the shelves in front of you. Turn to page 250, or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet in the bulletin. It will take you to 1 Samuel 28. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about King Saul of the Old Testament, how he enjoyed this noble status and this great beginning, but like most Shakespearean tragic figures, he had a fatal flaw, which was his impulsivity. And as we're going to see, he's starting to take that Shakespearean tragic downfall, that crash. It's coming. And so we've been looking at him, this Shakespearean tragedy of King Saul. And Saul, at first, was humble and teachable early in his life, but he just wouldn't deal with some of his problems. And eventually, God had to move on to somebody else to be king for the good of the nation. And so it wasn't Jonathan, Saul's son, that God chose. It was a man named David. But Saul was not okay with that. He knew that David would be the next king, but he was not okay with that. And he was bothered enough by it to want to kill David. And so David got word of Saul's plan and he ran, as we've been talking about over the last several weeks. And Saul kept trying to hunt him down to circumvent God's plan. But Saul couldn't never quite get it done because God was protecting David. And as we'll see in today's passage, this was driving Saul insane. This guy who, as king, could control everything, couldn't control this. It was driving him crazy. He felt the walls closing in around him. And worst of all, he felt ghosted by God. He felt that God had disappeared and left him. But as he dithered around looking for David, he lost track of the real dangers to his kingdom. And then something happened to completely push Saul over the edge. And that's where our passage comes in. So 1 Samuel 28, we're going to start the passage in verse 3. It says, "Now, Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by prophets." And so kind of this perfect storm is brewing in Saul's life. While he was hunting for David, who was no real threat to him, the Philistines had been preparing for an attack on Israel. And it must have taken Saul off guard a little bit. Well, before, Saul had proven that he could handle the Philistines. In this passage, he was scared. And so evidently, the Philistines had regrouped, and there was this massive show of force from them. And this wasn't like modern warfare. Today, usually, when a war ends, hopefully, there's some negotiated peace whereby the losing side is kind of protected by the rest of the world. But back then, wars often ended in total genocide. The leaders weren't protected. They would die. Innocent people would die. In fact, kings of the losing side were often humiliated and gruesomely executed. And so we can excuse Saul for being frightened. It would be scary. In fact, these kings, there was no guarantee of life back then. And so the amassing of the Philistine army was an existential threat to Saul and the nation. And on top of that, the prophet Samuel had died. Samuel had been Saul's mentor and confidant, and though their relationship had been strained due to Saul's impulsiveness and irrationality, Samuel had loved him to the end, and he spoke to Saul for God. So Samuel had been a great comfort to Saul, but now he was gone, and evidently God was not speaking to Saul by any other method. Prophets were silent. The priests at the time were at a loss. And so God seemed to be absent. Just at the moment when Saul was under the most pressure of his life, there was silence on the other end of the line. And Saul felt that he had been ghosted by God. But as we're about to learn, things aren't always what they seem. And that's our main point from today's passage. It's in your bulletin if you want to write it down. The main point is God is not sleeping despite not speaking. God is not sleeping despite not speaking. Just because God is not speaking doesn't mean he's not paying attention or that he doesn't care or that he's absent. The psalmist, who is most likely David, also experienced God's silence, as we see in Psalm 22. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me, and why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And so it wasn't just Saul. There were many examples of this in Scripture, including the prophet Job, who said, I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. In the New Testament, God was even silent with Jesus at his most difficult point in life. When Jesus quoted David's psalm from the cross in Mark 15:34, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So, was God sleeping? Did God suddenly stop caring or become spiteful and capricious? Of course not. God still loved David, Job, Jesus, and even Saul. God was just quiet. And that's okay, because sometimes being quiet is what's best. By the way, on a side note, do you know who was a master of silence? It was President Lyndon Johnson. President Johnson may not have been the best person in the world, but he may have been the best politician of his time. He knew how to get things done. He knew how to persuade people, and he knew how to use silence to his advantage. Sometimes he would, this sounds silly, but sometimes he would pretend to sleep during meetings or appear completely disinterested with people as he was talking to them, and this goes against every rule of etiquette, right? If you want to win people over, you're supposed to listen intently and make them feel valued, right? But Johnson's aides knew exactly what he was doing, as they revealed to one of his biographers. They said, by appearing inattentive, Johnson forced others to fill the silence, often revealing more than they intended. His stillness was a strategy to control the conversation without speaking. He used a strategy to draw out others their true thoughts. They said Johnson often sat back in meetings, sometimes closing his eyes or staring into space. To the untrained eye, it looked like fatigue or boredom, but Johnson's aides knew better. He was listening intently, absorbing every word while others talked themselves into revealing their thoughts and weaknesses. So don't misunderstand. Just because someone is quiet doesn't mean they're not paying attention. Sometimes Jesus was silent when people demanded answers from him. Example in John chapter 8, it says, the Pharisees said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say, And they said that to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and just said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Silence, you see, can be a powerful teaching tool that Jesus employed. And so God's quietness was by no means an unusual experience for people in the Bible. Saul wasn't the first person to seemingly get ghosted by God, but he was the first person to try to summon a real ghost after getting ghosted by God. And this is where things get weird. Let's look at verse 7, 1 Samuel 28. It says, then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there's a medium in Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know this, what Saul has done, how he has cast off, cut out the mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up from the earth." And he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And he said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. So that happened. Folks, I have no idea what's actually going on here. Was this medium a phony? Did she say she saw Samuel and somehow trick Saul? Because she must have been pretty convincing. Or perhaps she's in some kind of trance. Maybe this was just a vision. Or perhaps really, most likely, God did allow the ghost of Samuel to come back from the dead for a time. God can do whatever he wants, by the way. But that's not the point. That only distracts us from the point, which is how Saul dealt with God's silence. That's what this passage is teaching. But Saul knew he shouldn't have been there in this situation. In fact, he had previously run all the spiritualists out of town as the law commanded. We see in Leviticus 19, "Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." Instead, God wanted them to do what the prophet Isaiah said. He wanted them to inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, "Should not a people inquire about their God?" Why go to a dead person when you can go to the living God? 1 John 5, the Apostle John says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us," talking about God. See, there's no guarantee that God will answer us. As we've already seen, sometimes he stays silent. But we are guaranteed by the Apostle John that he'll hear us. And isn't that enough? Think about it. If it's in, and God always acts in our best interest. So if it's in our best interest for God to remain silent, then shouldn't we be okay with that? But Saul wouldn't accept that. He needed answers. And he went to extreme lengths to get them, even doing something as ridiculous as going to a forbidden medium to contact his dead mentor. I mean, if you need to disguise yourself to do something, then you probably shouldn't be doing it in the first place. And Saul certainly didn't get the message he wanted from Samuel. Let's look at it. 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by the prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do.'" And that's what we want, right? We just want someone to tell us what to do. And we get so frustrated when God doesn't answer us. Now, most of the time, we don't expect God to audibly talk to us. But we do expect him to lead us in our prayer time or strongly prompt us one way or the other. And when this doesn't happen, we get really agitated. It's like, God is sleeping. You know, God doesn't care. God has abandoned me just when I needed him most. But if God doesn't want to tell you something, would you really want to hear it? If God thinks it's best to keep a certain piece of information from you, would you really want to know it? But when God is silent, it's tempting to fill in the blanks and speak for him, isn't it? It's tempting to put words in God's mouth, and that's exactly what Saul did. "God has turned away from me. God has abandoned me," he said. And look at how Samuel mockingly repeats back to Saul exactly what Saul had assumed about God. Verse 16, 1 Samuel 28. "And Samuel said, 'Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you today.'" Now, I don't think Saul was really God's enemy, right? Just because God was giving the reins of the kingdom to David didn't mean that he hated Saul. So Samuel was just repeating back to Saul what Saul had just said to him. "Why do you ask me, Saul, if you think that God's your enemy?" If God stopped loving Saul, If God just decided to ignore Saul completely, then Saul would have ceased to exist. Our being and very existence is proof that God is there with us rather than hearing of his voice. How do we know God's there? We're still here. And therein was the problem with Saul. Saul had become dependent on hearing God's voice through these different means of the prophets and that, and especially through Samuel. And Saul had come to believe that hearing God's voice through the prophets, through Samuel, was the only way that he could find comfort and assurance and peace in God's presence. So in his mind, if God's voice wasn't present, then God wasn't present either. But if Saul was going to insist on hearing a message from God, then Samuel would give it to him. Let's pick it up in verse 19 now. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your son shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and night. The poor guy, I feel sorry for him. Because Saul's response to this passage seems appropriate, right? I wouldn't particularly want to know the day of my death. But that's what you get for asking, I guess. I mean, so kids, don't ever go to a seance. Nothing good will ever come from it. At best, nothing will happen. At worst, you'll end up like Saul in this passage. No good can come from trying to force God's hand. No good can come from demanding answers that you might not be prepared to hear. No good can come from trying to circumvent how God does things. Sometimes we're better off not hearing the voice of God. Sometimes ignorance is bliss, right? Because we can't handle the weight of all the knowledge of the universe. We can't bear to know everything that's going to happen to us. You see, here's the point. Saul already knew God's will. David was to be king. So Saul didn't need to die. I don't think that was preordained. His situation wasn't hopeless. Saul could have dropped everything and handed the reins of the kingdom to David that very day. And David could have defeated the Philistines while Saul rode off into the sunset. But Saul refused to hear what God had already told him over and over again. Sometimes we already know what we need to do. God's already made it clear, we just don't want to do it. But not always. I think most of us truly want to hear God so we can be obedient. I think most of us truly want to hear God so we can get some reassurance. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I've heard so many messages in my time that blame God's silence on the listener. Well, there must be some sin in your life. As if there's not always sin in our lives, right? Or, well, God's silent because you're not listening with faith. If God depends solely on my faith to do things, then we're all in trouble, right? Remember, God's not sleeping. He's doing stuff all the time. And there are thousands of ways to hear his voice and receive his comfort and get his guidance without audibly hearing something or getting some feeling or God shows us some of these other methods at the end of this passage. And God really showed Saul some care and tenderness in this passage. He spoke to him in different ways, but it wasn't through a prophet or a priest or the way he's typically used to hearing from God. It wasn't from some seance or didn't. It wasn't an audible voice. But Saul ignored these other methods and refused God's comfort. Let's look at some of them here. Verse 21, and pick up the story. It says, and the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed him. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But Saul refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. And so he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now, the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened, the unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. You know, some folks just really have a gift for discerning God's voice. But some folks, they really struggle with it. And they struggle to sense God's prompting in their life. Maybe they're just very practical in nature. And that's okay, because not every Jesus life is alike. Some folks are more mystical, while others are more practical. There's no one-size-fits-all way to do the Jesus life and to relate to God. God's speaking all the time, just not necessarily audibly. So we need to learn to appreciate and recognize his presence in all the different ways he manifests himself. And in this passage, God's loving concern was manifested in the comforting words of the medium. Believe it or not, God can speak to us through the most unexpected people, because all kind words are God's words. God also spoke to Saul through her kind actions. The medium insisted that Paul let her feed him. And God is in any act of kindness. Jesus was clear about this in Matthew 25. He says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these brothers of mine, you did it to me." So God's presence is manifest in kindness and love. As the medium was showing kindness to Saul, Saul was experiencing God's presence. Saul just didn't recognize it. Also, Saul was surrounded by friends who were trying to give him advice and take care of him and convince him to get up off the floor. God's presence is found in fellowship, right? We see in Matthew 18, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Beyond that, God's presence is manifested to Saul in the simple act of eating. God has created us to eat and to rest and to play and to enjoy life. And he witnesses to us in these simple joys. We see in Acts 14, Paul says, "Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." In fact, God speaks to us through everything he has created. Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Saul was begging to hear from God, while all along God was shouting at him from every different direction. God wasn't ghosting Saul. God was just speaking to him in ways he wasn't accustomed to recognizing. And we too can hear from God every hour of every day if we are just content to take his voice in the form from which it comes. And that's our application from today's passage. It's in your bulletin. The application is this: hear with more than your ears. Hear God's voice with more than just your ears. Folks, if you are listening and he's not speaking to your heart in a specific way that you want him to or you expect him to, then you've got all kinds of options. Just pray and act. Do the things he wants you to do. But if you're longing to hear from God and feel his presence and commune with him, you've got to learn to listen in different ways than what you're accustomed. Look at what Paul said, Acts 17:27. He says, "In him, in God, we live and move and have our being." God is in everything we do. He speaks through everything. He shows his love and care for you in natural ways and in supernatural ways. And so enjoy it. Soak it in. Stop being so dour. Listen to God's voice as you drive down the highway with your window open, taking in his creation. Enjoy God's presence as you eat your frozen custard. God is in the simple joys of those things. Join with groups of other believers to experience God's company. We have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. right here. A few of us gather to pray. And God promises his presence in those times. You can manifest God as you give and receive kindness. And when circumstances come together to bless you or guide you or make God's direction clear to you, then appreciate it. But feeling dour because, oh, God has ghosted me. Have more faith and experience him in ways that maybe you're not accustomed to, because in every act of kindness, every fellowship, even the simple joys in life, he's there and speaking to us. If God has something specific to say to you, he'll say it. Maybe not audibly, he'll prompt you, whatever. He'll say it. And you should take the time to listen for it. But if he doesn't, don't sweat it. He's not ghosting you. You just don't need to hear it. And just because he's not speaking to you doesn't mean that he's sleeping. God is always active. And if you hear with more than your ears, then you can enjoy God's voice all the time. You don't need answers, in other words. You just need Jesus' presence. And that's everywhere, in every act of kindness. And you can have Jesus anytime, because he's in the simple pleasures and joys of just being alive. So soak him in. So, you've heard the prophecy from Samuel's apparition in this passage. Saul is going to fall, and it's going to be a great, tragic fall. And we're going to read about it next week in 1 Samuel 31. We're also going to look at 2 Samuel 9, as this Shakespearean tragedy finally comes to fruition. But even in this huge disaster we're going to see next week, there's always hope. And we're going to enjoy it. I think you're really going to be encouraged. So read the passage, come back next Sunday, bring a friend. I don't think you'll be sorry. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. I just feel like with this passage is so strange, but there's so much clarity when we really look deeply at it. And Lord, I pray for these folks here. And Lord, these folks, they have good intentions. They want to hear you. They want to hear your voice. They want to be obedient and have reassurance. But Lord, many of us struggle to hear your voice, to feel your promptings, to sense what you want us to do, and that's okay. Thank you, God, that if you have something to say to us, we'll hear it. But in those times when we're tempted to think that you're ghosting us, in those times we're tempted to think that you don't care anymore, I pray that we would listen in other ways, that we'd give and receive love and kindness, we would soak in your creation and the simple joys that you exist in, and learn to hear your voice to the presence of others and the good things in life. May we never be discouraged, but always sense your presence. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.